I've never done this before, but Jesus changed up my intro. So I'm going to change it up from what I was going to say, so you're just going to have to bear with me today, and we'll get into the Word of God today. But how many of you guys out there know, you could raise your hand and say, you know what, Pastor Joe, sometimes life can be hard. Sometimes it could be difficult. Sometimes, man, it seems like all hell is breaking loose. I got my back up against the wall. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I've exhausted all of my resources. What do I do? We've all been there in life before. And you know what the bottom line is all throughout the Word of God, I find different individuals who found themselves in similar cases. And if we take a look, I believe if we take a look at their lives today, we'll be able to gain some hope. We'll be able to gain some understanding, see some truths that will literally come and empower our lives for our daily living today so that we can overcome the things that we're facing. Can I get an amen? The person that comes to my mind is a gentleman by the name of Paul the Apostle. And here Paul the Apostle is, and how many, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Paul the Apostle lived a pretty difficult life. I mean, the dude was shipwrecked, the dude was beaten with rods. And just in case you didn't know, the reason why they beat you with rods is so that not only would they hurt you, but they'd bruise your bones, and then your bones would ache for like the next month. This guy was beaten with rods, this guy was whipped, this guy was the Bible says he was left out in the sea for days. Can you imagine being stranded in the sea, nobody around, snake bitten? I mean, talk about a difficult life. And so he comes along and he says to God, God, I'm just asking, can you please remove these things from my life? I've got this thorn in the flesh that continues to bother me, that continues to hinder me, that continues to hold me back. God, can you take it out of my life? And you know, let's just be honest, when we find ourselves with our backs up against the wall, we would like to be able to pray that prayer and just have God say, and it all go away, right? But you know what, let's be honest, there are things that God is not going to change. Pastor Joe, what do you mean by that? For example, God is not going to rewind time and change your past. This is something that he's not going to do. God's not going to come along and he's not going to make a wayward child go the right direction. God's not going to come along and he's not going to make a spouse change. There are things that God, you know, he's given people a free will. There are things that God will not change. But the good news is today is what God told Paul the Apostle. And God told Paul the Apostle, my grace is sufficient. For in your weakness, my power is made perfect. My strength is made perfect. And so I want to tell you today that if you're going through a hard time, if you're facing something that's ugly that you never faced before, and you don't really know how to quite get out of the situation, whereas God may not, you know, just snap of fingers, change it, his grace is sufficient. So it really doesn't matter what the past has been. It doesn't really matter if the child has gone wayward. It doesn't matter if the spouse won't change. It doesn't matter if you don't have the finances in the bank. It doesn't matter where you're at today, because his grace is sufficient to get you through. Sometimes I don't know if we really realize how powerful this grace is, because everybody here knows the story of Noah. Everybody here knows Noah built the ark. He put all the animals on it. He swam around in the ocean the earth was flooded, and he was there for 40 days, 40 nights. We got the pictures on our wall. We got the nice little cards with little sayings, and that's it. But let's talk about Moses for just a moment, because Moses. Let's talk about Noah for just a moment, because here Noah is. Here Noah is, and God asks him, well, first of all, let me say this before we go there. The Bible says that Noah was the only righteous man in his time, him and his family. Now, I don't know about you, but, everybody here would say that it's hard living in the world as a Christian. We all face persecution. We're all humiliated, embarrassed, whatever, when we stand up for the truth. But at least you can go home to mom and dad. At least you can go to a friend. You can call up a friend. At least you got a cousin. You got somebody somewhere who's like, don't worry about it, man. I'm right there with you. Noah didn't have nobody. Talk about difficult. And then not only that, but God doesn't say, you know, I want you to be, I'm not going to go there. God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark. I could just imagine Noah, God, what's an ark? There's never been a boat before. Noah, I want you to build an ark, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to flood the earth. It's going to rain, and I'm going to flood the earth. God, what is rain? God, what is rain? The Bible says that the earth sprang up what watered the earth at that time. So here he is, and he's building this ark. Took him a bunch of years, all right? Now, could you imagine the kind of persecution and the kind of things that people thought about this guy? Here he is building an ark, which Noah, what are you doing? You are crazy. You've lost it, man. You are, I'm building this ark. This is what it is. This is what it does because God says it's going to rain. Noah, what is rain? I'm sure that they parked outside his backyard and had laughing sessions from time to time watching this guy do what he did. But you know what? He did it anyway. He did it anyway. And what's interesting is the Bible says that Noah, the very first time you'll find the word grace in the Bible, you'll find it talking about Noah. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah found, so how was he able to deal with the persecution? How was he able to build something he had never seen before in order to do something he had never seen done before? It was by God's grace. It was by God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. And so all of a sudden now this man's life, we see the difficulty of this man's life, and it should bring us courage. It should bring us hope. It should bring us strength because, hey man, if he could do it because of God's grace, then I can do it too. I can do it too. I'm not the only Christian around. God hasn't asked me to do something that has never been done before. God's grace helped him through. God's grace will help you through. Moving right along. So that's the first time you find the word grace in the Bible. The first time you'll find the word grace in the New Testament, it's speaking of Jesus, and it says, and the child grew in wisdom and in the grace of God. Now let's talk about Jesus for a moment, because here Jesus comes. He comes to earth. He was born in a manger. Nobody wanted him. Everybody kicked the family out. You guys know the story. Here Joseph and Mary are, and they've gone to travel now to be part of the census. All right, so here she is, 9 months pregnant, about to give birth to the baby, and she's like, ah! Got to get my Bible characters right. Joseph is here. He's trying to find a place for his wife as she's giving birth now to the Son of God, which, by the way, everybody thought that she had played the harlot. Everybody had thought that she had gone out and cheated on her husband. How could she be pregnant and they not be married? All right, so they're dealing with persecution too. They're dealing with ugly circumstances too. Have you ever seen the nativity story? You see Joseph there trying to cross the river flooding. I remember that part came out and I started crying. All right, and so here Jesus is, and you know the story of Jesus. Jesus grows up, age 30, begins his ministry. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew what it was to live a rough life. Jesus knew what it was for it to be hard. In fact, we read about Jesus that the night before he's crucified, he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane pleading with God and praying to God. So it was so intense, the Bible says that he was sweating blood. He was sweating blood. You know, scientifically, they've proven that if you go through enough stress all at one time and your body upholds, that literally your capillaries will break. And instead of sweating sweat, you'll sweat blood. It was an intense time. And here he goes all the way to the cross. Listen, guys, he was all God, but I want you to know he was all man too. When they whipped him, it hurt. When he carried that cross, it was hard. They say that when you get whipped like that, your tongue begins to swell. I mean, you are literally dying of a bazillion things. Dehydration. It was hard. He faced that as a man. How is that possible? It was possible because of the grace of God. It was possible because the child grew in wisdom and knowledge, and the grace of God was with him. It was God's grace that brought him through. So if God's grace can bring this man named Jesus Christ through a beaten, bloody, ugly cross, he can do it in your life too. And then the first time you'll read and you'll find the word grace in the epistles, Pastor Joe, I'm not sure what you're talking about. All right, so we talked about the first time we see grace in the Bible was with Noah. First time in the New Testament we find the word grace. It is talking about Jesus. Then the first time in the epistles, in other words, after the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find the Bible talk about the disciples and the apostles and how they went about healing the sick and doing all these miracles and all these things because the grace of God was with them. Now, let's just talk about them for a moment, too, because here these guys are, and they've walked and they live with Jesus all the way up until the time he's ready to be crucified. And then here's Peter after 3 years walking with Jesus. I mean, you would think that you would have learned something after 3 years walking with Jesus. I mean, we as pastors, we expect you to learn something after 3 years of listening to us. Hopefully, you've learned something after 3 years of walking with Jesus, right? And here he is, and he denies him 3 times. Are you kidding me? Really, Peter? He denies him. He denies him 3 times, watches Jesus go to the cross. And so here's this man. And then all of a sudden, Jesus dies. He raises again from the dead in 3 days, goes to heaven. the Holy Spirit comes, and the Bible says that these same men, in fact, speaking of Peter, who denied Jesus, now are preaching sermons, and 3,000 and 5,000 people are getting saved all at one time. How is that possible? It was possible because the Bible says, and the grace of God was with them. And the grace of God was with them. Now, here's the last verse on grace you'll find. If you'll turn in Revelations with me, all the way at the very last chapter. All the way to the very last chapter, chapter 22, in the very last verse. Because this is what the Bible says to you and to me. The grace, the same grace that was with Noah, and the same grace that was with Jesus, and the same grace that was with the apostles who went about doing all that they did. The Bible says, Revelations 22:21, the Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Pastor Joe, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you today, you've got the grace of God. In your situation, in your back up against the wall, in your difficult time, in your moment of stress, in your moment of failure, in your moment of confusion, I don't know what to do. Hey, the grace of God is with you. The grace, the same grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that you read about in this Bible, be with you all. Amen. Be with you all. Amen. Listen, I don't care what the past has been. I don't care what you're facing today. Financial situation, addiction, it doesn't matter today. The grace of God is available to you. The grace of God is available to you. Now let's make it a little bit practical, because Paul the Apostle comes along and he says, I commend you in Acts. He comes along, and I'm sorry I don't have the references because God changed it up on me, but I'm just following the Holy Spirit. Amen. We just gonna go. Paul the Apostle says in Acts, he says, I commend you therefore to God and to the word of his grace. So the way that grace is imparted into your life is through the Bible. It's through the Bible. That means if you're finding yourself living a life that feels powerless, God, I don't feel like I got your power. I don't feel like I got the same grace that's happening in their life. Maybe you should check out the kind of relationship you're living with the word of God. Am I opening up my Bible? Maybe not every day, but am I just going weeks on end, months on end, not opening up my Bible? Do I only open up my Bible when I come to church? Because this is the agent by which grace is implanted into your life. I commend you, therefore, to God and to the word of his grace. It's the word of grace right here. Listen, you're dealing with a situation, you're dealing with an addiction in your life you just can't seem to get past. You can't seem to get past the hurt. Man, Pastor Joe, you don't understand. You don't know how dirty they did me. The word of his grace, God's grace is sufficient. God may not go back and change the past. He won't do that. But it doesn't matter what happened. God's grace is sufficient. And this is how the grace is going to be implanted into your life. You know, most of you guys know my story. Here I am serving God at church, and I'm doing everything I know to do right. I'm not perfect. And my wife is pregnant with our first child. We go to the doctor, and she gives birth to my first son, and he comes out, and it was eye-opening, wow, as I remember what happened. but he comes out, and I got my camera ready, you know, and they plop my son down there, and he's the way he's breathing, he's kind of acting like he's choking a little bit, like he's not really breathing right, and they're like, oh, we just think he has some fluid in his lungs, and so I'm there, oh dang, right? The nurses are acting a little bit weird, and they're saying we can't get the color in his skin to really come out quite right, and so we're not sure. So we're just gonna here, mom. Here's the baby. Say hi. Take a picture. We're gonna take him. So the next thing I know, the nurse goes running off down the hall and takes my baby boy. All right. So I don't know what's going on. We're sitting there in the room, for I think it was probably a couple hours, at least an hour. I don't remember exactly. And they come back and actually it was a couple hours, because they actually moved us from that room to another room. So we're in there waiting, and we're wondering what's going on, and it's kind of scary, because, like, you know, if this was just a small issue, this wouldn't have taken so long. And the doctor comes, and, man, I remember this doctor. I feel bad for the doctor. The doctor has the responsibility to now tell my wife and I that our son is in critical condition. He has some major heart defects. They're not sure what exactly it is, but they're not sure that he's going to make it. And so I remember, I can't imagine having to tell somebody that. But so he comes and he tells my wife and I this, and he really said it with a straight face. He almost looked like he wanted to fight me. And I'm like, you know, he was just being very straightforward. And I'm like, well, you know, what is it? What's going on? We have questions. Well, I'm not sure. That's just where we're at. So he brought this other doctor. He didn't really do much better. So anyway, so they transport my son to Loma Linda. And I happen to drive down there as well. I talk with the doctors there, and they're, you know, we're not sure what it is either. We're taking pictures. We think this is what it is. We think this is what it is, and so on and so forth. Anyway, come to find out, Judah, my son, was born with what they call congenital heart disease. Congenital heart disease. He had 3 or 4 major defects in his heart. If you know anything about the heart, you have 2 major arteries that cross over each other, all right? One sucks from one bottom part of your heart and it shoots the blood throughout the rest of your body. The other sucks from the other side and shoots to your lungs. Well, you also have a wall that divides those 2 sides. His wall was not complete, so it was like one big room on the bottom, as well as the 2 arteries that are supposed to cross, they were coming straight down, so they were sucking to the wrong places. Not only that, but he also had a hole in the top part of his heart. So this is like serious stuff, right? So to make a long story short, here we are, 40 days in the hospital. The kid is 8 days old when he goes through his first heart surgery. And then before we leave, he ends up having 2 open heart surgeries to correct what was wrong. So we go home. We had him for a couple weeks, and because we have monitors at home here, we noticed that his oxygen level started dropping. So anyway, we had to take him back to the hospital. So this has gone on now for I don't even know how long. Had to have his 3rd open heart surgery by the age of 3 months old. A lot of people came to me and say, "Dang, Pastor Joe, man, you must be a man of faith and power." Listen, guys, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that brought me through. Listen, let me just be honest with you. My wife and I, if anybody should have been messed up, jacked up, fallen apart, it should have been Marnie and I. But instead, here we are, we were being strong while our family was falling apart in front of us. I don't know how you could just deal with this. I mean, God! And it was like, help me out, please! This is already hard enough. I don't need you breaking down in front of me. I just couldn't take this. I remember the first time they moved him from the NICU to the heart floor. They brought him out on this table. They brought him down this hallway, and they're going to take him to the elevator. Well, nobody had been able to see him yet because only the parents and then the immediate grandparents could see him. So here we come walking out, and we said, "Hey, you know, if they want to see him, go tell them all to get ready. They're in the waiting room." And here all it was. Oh my God, I was so embarrassed. Here, they're like tripping, my family and my wife, they're tripping over each other. Oh my God! Check it. Oh my God, there is. Ah! Ah! I can't. Before we go to heart, it was the grace of God. You know what, guys? No credit to Pastor Joe. Please hear what I'm saying today. No credit goes to Pastor Joe. The reason why I made it is because somebody taught me enough to say to me, "Hey, this is the way to go, young man. And if you follow this, you'll be blessed in your life." And because the word of his grace was implanted in my heart, I was able, with the little strength that I had, to make it through so that now today, my son, no heart medication, no oxygen. He's crawling around. He's standing up. He's going all by himself, all 4 chambers of his heart working. It's the grace of God. So how do I get the grace of God implanted into my heart, into my life, so that I can overcome the circumstances of life? You get it by getting involved with this and not treating it like some book and not treating it like that's for old people, that's irrelevant for today. No, this will be the answer for your life in every single situation. All right, so we said, how do I get the grace of God implanted in my life? It comes through the word of God. How do I release this grace in my life? You release the grace of God by putting to practice what it says, by doing what it says. All of a sudden, here's this man named Peter. We already talked about him. Peter's in a boat, and he's going across the sea. He's going across the sea, and all of a sudden, there's this storm. Well, anyways, here comes Jesus walking on the water, and all the disciples are like, "Oh my God, it's a ghost!" You know. Sometimes some of these stories are kind of funny to me. I find myself laughing. But here they are. Oh my gosh, it's a ghost. You know, oh my, and anyways, so they calmed down a little bit, and Peter recognized, hey, that's Jesus out there walking on the water. And so Peter looks over at Jesus, and he says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come, and I'll come walking on the water. All right, so Jesus gives him, remember now, this is the word of his grace. Jesus gives Peter one word. Not a sentence, not a verse, not a chapter. He gives him one word, and he says to Peter, come. One word from God had enough grace, had enough power in it, so that a man was able to defy the laws of nature and walk on water. What released, all right, so he gives him this word, come, all right, that has the grace of God in it. What released the grace of God? Peter had to get out of the boat and walk on the water. He had to obey the command of Jesus, come. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been hard to get out of that boat, especially with the storm going on. And so here he goes. He walks on the water, and we know the rest of the story. The Bible says that all of a sudden now he's walking towards Jesus, and then he sees the wind and the waves, and he begins to doubt, and he begins to sink, and then Jesus is there to pick him up. Aren't you glad that in your walk of faith, even though you may start to stumble and fail, Jesus is right there to say, hey, my son, I got you. Let me lift you up, and let me help you walk this walk. One word from God. The grace of God was released in his life because he obeyed. So today, what promise has God given you? Well, do you know what the Bible has to say about your particular situation, about your particular circumstance? Because if you obey and you do what the Bible says to do, the grace of God will be released in your area of life, whatever it is. If it's you need to forgive somebody, you need to get rid of the bitterness, you need the finances. You know, we say it all the time when it's time to receive tithes and offerings. Hey, if you give, God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you, so much so that you'll not be able to contain it, right? And then we don't give and we wonder why. God, I'm not blessed. Where are you at? Because he gave you the grace, but you didn't release it in your life by obeying his word. So today, you and I, we've got to come to a place in our life where, hey, we do what the Bible says for us to do. And the grace of God will be released in our life. Are you hearing me today? So with that in mind, and the few minutes I have, I'm going to try to cover just a little bit of the message today that I meant to say from the very beginning. If you're here last week, we talked about, actually, let me say this. If you're here 2 weeks ago, Pastor Luke brought a wonderful message entitled, Our Place in This Place. And we read from John chapter 15, the words of Jesus. Jesus comes along and he says, you are not of this world, right? You are not of this world. And so we went on to say that what that means is that God, obviously we're still here on the earth. That's not what it's talking about. But God is taking you out of the world. He's taking you out from being under the sway of the world, living life the way the world does, thinking like the world does. God has brought you out, and he's brought you now, and you're now in the family of God. You're now a child of God. You're now a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So all of a sudden now we see, okay, we're not a part of this darkness scene anymore. I'm part of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And then last week, what we said was, okay, so now that we're out of the world, we know that the rest of the world really is bent on destruction. We read in Matthew about how Jesus says, you know, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he says, and narrow is the gate that is the way that leads to life. And so it's going to take courage. In other words, if the world is bent on destruction, if there are many who go in that way, then when it comes to my life and it comes to yours, really, we're not going to be encouraged by the world to live the way God wants us to live, to get to know him, to get the word of grace in our hearts. You guys follow me? And so it's going to take a person of courage. It's going to take a person of character, of inner strength, to be able to stand up and go against the current. All right? So with that in mind, if you brought your Bibles, turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. With those two things in mind, hey, I'm not of this world. It's going to take courage to go a different direction. And, of course, we talked about grace. It's really going to be the grace of God to help us do what we're about to read here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1 says this. It says, therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit. You know, a little bit earlier we were talking about, you know, have you ever been in a situation in life where life is hard, where you got your back up against the wall? How many realize that today, you could be honest, I could be honest, and say that, you know what, some of the times I got my back against the wall, it's my own fault. I'm the one responsible for getting myself in this situation, all right? So the Bible comes along here, and Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to lessen the amount of times you got your back against the wall, hey, these are some things you need to do. He says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit. Now, let's talk about the first one there for a moment, body. We need to cleanse ourselves as Christians from everything that would defile our bodies. How many realize today that there are things out there that can defile and contaminate your body? I happen to be a sports person, and so, you know, especially when it comes to the mainstream sports, I'm pretty knowledgeable. But it's no mystery that professional baseball players have a bad habit of getting involved with chewing tobacco. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so here these guys are, and they're chewing tobacco, and it's not uncommon for these guys to develop mouth cancer, throat cancer, tongue cancer. I mean, you name it. Talk about defiling the body. That's something that they need to cleanse themselves from. Are you guys following me? How about smoking? You know, I know people who are Christians or call themselves Christians who smoke. But you know what the Bible says? Hey, listen, everybody here knows, you're educated enough to know that we have found that throat cancer, lung cancer is because it comes from smoking. Smoking is responsible for causing people to die early. You guys follow me today? So if you don't want to find yourself trying to believe God to get cancer out of your life, stop smoking. All right, we got to cleanse our body. All right, Pastor Joe, I know this is simple stuff, but hey, God wrote it down. He wants to address it. Drinking, people, you know, I know. Okay, first of all, let's talk about one side. There's a side of getting drunk, all right, and we know that has claimed a lot of people's lives, right? People have, I mean, literally destroyed their livers, all kinds of stuff, drinking, right? And then there's the other side. I know people who, you know what, they drink casually. I'm not saying that's okay. All right, they drink casually, and but they drink enough that, you know, they have gout, and basically what happens is they have a beer or two for dinner, and then their joints ache like crazy. All right, the next day or two, what are they doing? They're defiling, they're contaminating their body. Obviously, drugs would be something like that. Defiling, contaminating. We need to cleanse ourselves from these things. Okay, Pastor Joe, I don't have a problem drinking, chewing tobacco, smoking, doing drugs. I mean, I'm cool. All right, how about this? How about just eating healthy? Eating healthy. Pastor Joe, I don't think you have any room to talk about eating healthy. I don't think you ever had a problem dealing with weight in your life. You were right. I wish I did, because I'm a little bit on the other side, underweight. But we're not talking about being overweight or underweight. We're talking about eating healthy. It doesn't matter which one you are. You can still be unhealthy. In fact, doctors I've talked to doctors personally who have said, you know, there's a lot of skinny people out there who are less healthy than the heavier set people who you would think have a problem, because they think that they can eat whatever they want. And they're what they're doing is they're defining their body. Let me just be honest with you. God spoke to Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe likes cheeseburgers with bacon, the greasy kind, you know, the cheese dripping on. Joe, you're developing a bad habit of eating too many. So 2012, I'm breaking that habit. I'm going to eat less cheeseburgers. Less. God didn't say I had to stop, but I did. I sound like some kind of addict or something. So we need to cleanse our bodies of anything that defiles or contaminates our body. Then he says, and the spirit, leaves out the spirit. So here you are, you're a born-again child of God, brand new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But just because you're new, just because you're saved, how many realize that there are things out there that can defile your spirit, that can contaminate your spirit? All right, let me meddle just a little. All right? There is music that will contaminate your spirit. You shouldn't be listening to it. I remember one time I broke up with a girl, and it, like, broke my heart for, like, a month. I didn't know what to do with myself. It was really kind of stupid now that I look back on it. But so for, like, a month, I didn't know what to do with myself. So God finally set me free. It literally took a move of God to set my emotions free. And so I was finally free. I was able to pay attention at work, pay attention in school, pay attention at church again. And so here I am, and then all of a sudden I get in my car to go to work one day, and I put in Jagged Edge. Talk about why we have to say the things we said last night, baby. And all of a sudden this music starts to play, and those feelings start grabbing a hold of me again. And God said, do you want to go back? And I was like, I don't. Eject. And I never listened to it again. So what am I doing? There are things that will define music. Hey, did you know that there's movies that Christians ought not to go see? There are movies that Christians ought to walk out of. Amen. They defile and they contaminate your spirit. They defile and they contaminate your spirit. How about things like gossip? How about things like unforgiveness, bitterness? Wait, you know, how about this, revenge? You know, there's this, I think it's so, like, tremendously unhealthy. Here you are, and they got this ABC show now called Revenge. I've never seen a single thing, but here it is. All I know is that there's this girl, and she's mad because somebody did something. She's going to kill everybody. Christians, I mean, they don't kill people, hopefully. But Christians operate in revenge. They're going to get somebody back. They did me wrong. And what they're doing by holding on to that, they've allowed their spirit to become contaminated, defiled. They're hindered in their walk with God. All right. So then he says, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of the Lord. And this phrase is really the crux of the message. Bring our consecration to completeness. Now, consecration is a word we don't use. It's a big word. We don't use it. You know, when's the last time you called up your friend and they're like, I'm going to consecrate myself from Starbucks this next week? That doesn't happen. So just to make sure everybody's on the right page, consecrate means to be set apart. It means to be separate. Just like Pastor Luke was teaching a couple weeks ago, you are not of this world. You are not of the world. Jesus pulled you out of the world. You've been set apart. You've been separated from the world. In other words, you've been consecrated. All right, now our job, now that Jesus has got us out of the world, our job is now to get the world out of us. All right, so we've got to bring our consecration, our separateness, our being separate, we've got to bring it to completion, to its fullness. All right, so if you remember, let me say this. Last week, if you don't know anything about me, I like to pick on Lady Gaga. All right, I said that last week. Why does Pastor Joe... Excuse me, I need some water or something. Why does Pastor Joe like to pick on Lady Gaga? Because if you can't tell that the world is going crazy, all you got to do is look at Lady Gaga and she'll put all your doubts to rest, all right? Just check her out. Thank you, sir. Just check her out for a moment and she'll put all your doubts to rest. So last week I was talking about my experience in New Year's and these different people are saying, you don't need to be like Lady Gaga, all right? Lady Gaga's the world. You don't need to be like that, all right? Let's talk about Nicki Minaj, who I'd never heard of before. I remember when I was in high school. This is now, I think, 11 years ago now? 12 years ago. Yeesh. I listened to a little bit of Jay-Z, all right? And I was a Christian at the time, and we've all been there, right? I just listened to the beats. I just listened to the beats, and that's not true. I remember the chorus today. I'll sing it for you in just a minute. But here's this song. Now, this is inappropriate, all right? I do not listen to this anymore. But the chorus went, we be big pimpin', spend the cheese. We be big, anyways. Never had a dream to be a pimp. Never wanted anything to do with pimping. I like the beat, but all right, so... And so here we are last week, and I'm talking about, you know, we're not to be like them. And so while that's good, I think there's something that needs to be added to it. Because the bottom line is, you know, you could sit here in a service and we all laugh together. Okay, Pastor Joe, I get the point. I'm not supposed to be like them. But let's be honest. How many of you honestly have a problem being like Lady Gaga? You don't, right? Honestly, I don't have a problem pimping, all right? You know, do these people influence Christians' lives? Sure. But I think that a lot of times what happens is, okay, Pastor Joe, I get your point. I'm not supposed to be like Lady Gaga. And then what happens is, because we're not like them, they're so drastically different, then we don't end up addressing the areas of our lives that we need to address, that God would have us to address. And the bottom line is many times as Christians, we operate in the same way that they do, but we think that we're okay because they just have done it to the infinite power. All right, you guys following me today? So the two areas, really quick, I'm just going to go really quick. The two areas that link us to the world, since we're trying to bring our consecration to completeness. We're trying to bring this being separate from the world to completeness. The two areas of our life that often link us to the world, or we end up being like the world, number one today is the flesh. We need to address the area of the flesh. Let me ask you like this. What is it that causes Lady Gaga to do what Lady Gaga do? What is it that got Katy Perry to write a song, "I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It"? What is the driving force? What is the motivator? What is the thing that leads and directs these people to do the things they do? It's the flesh. That's right. It's the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll see the Bible show this to us. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Real quick here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1. Through 3. It says, "And you God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." He says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." All right? Verse number 3. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." Watch what it says. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children deserving of God's wrath as the others." One version says, "as the rest of mankind." So all of a sudden now, sure, does the devil play a part in getting the world to act the way the world does? Sure. But I would say to you, according to the Bible, that the flesh, people's flesh, plays just as big a part, if not more, than the devil in getting them to act the way they do. What is it that drives Lady Gaga, Katy Perry, Nicki Minaj to dress the way they do, to dance the way they do? Last week I said, you know, if the worship band showed up next week and we acting like that, I hope you leave. Especially if Elijah showed up with a Speedo. Anyways, it's the flesh, all right? So we as Christians, okay, we don't act like that. We're not showing up in no Speedos, but because we're not acting like that, then my life must be okay, and we don't address the areas of our flesh that are out of line. So, Pastor Joe, what are you talking about? What do you mean the flesh? All right, I don't want you to turn there. We're just gonna go real quick. You guys could put up Galatians for me. What does that look like? The flesh. All right. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident," or in other words, I'm about to show you what the flesh produces. It's very clear. It's very, very easy to understand. This is what the flesh produces: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, now go back to that first page. Thank you. Okay, so we would all agree that probably adultery and fornication is pretty low among Christians. All right, we would all agree. Okay, things like sorcery. I don't meet very many Christians running around trying to be like Harry Potter. All right, so some of these things, you know, may not apply. All right. It says one of them said murders, but how about some of these other ones here, like lewdness, or how about one over here? It's hatred. Man, I just hate that person. Anybody ever said that? Don't raise your hand. All right, hatred, contentions. Another version says strife. You're always at somebody. You and somebody are always at their throat. You know this. Married couples need to pay attention right here. All right, you've always got strife in your life. It comes from the flesh. All right, how about jealousy? How about outbursts of wrath? Another version says fits of anger. I punched a hole in my door. That's talking to Pastor Joe. I kicked a hole in my tub too. Anyways. The flesh. It's the flesh. All right. Selfish ambition. How about that one? Dissensions, heresies. Go to the next one. Okay, so there you go. These are areas of our flesh. Okay, I'm not like Lady Gaga, but is there still areas of my life where I'm operating no different than the world by allowing my flesh to be the governing factor, to be the one that dictates to that gets me to live the way that I live. All right, so we got to address the flesh, and the last thing we got to do is we got to address carnal thinking. What is carnal thinking, Pastor Joe? I'm not sure what you said. I've got a definition up here. Carnal thinking. Carnal thinking. What is it? It's thinking, contemplating, daydreaming, meditating, reasoning that leaves God out of the picture. That leaves God out of the picture. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I remember this has been years ago now, all right? So years ago, I met with a group of my buddies, and they were Christian. And dang, this is like confession for Pastor Joe. Got a hamburger addiction, kicking holes in walls. And I was, what kind of guy am I listening to? No, I'm just kidding. All right, so anyways, a group of guys got together, and we're all Christian. And there's carnal thinking involved, because Christians get involved with carnal thinking. So this scenario got brought out, all right? I'm just going to be very open with you about what it was. The scenario was, if you were tempted and you accidentally got your girlfriend pregnant, I don't know how you accidentally do that, but if you accidentally got your girlfriend pregnant, since the damage is done, wouldn't you just have at it? In other words, wouldn't you just continue to have sex? Because, hey, she's pregnant now, the damage is done, everybody's going to know. So if I just continue to do it, then nobody's going to know what I continue to do. They know my one mistake, but I can get away with all this other stuff. All right, so they're all having discussion, and then it came around to me, and I had to spoil everybody's fun. Thank God. And I said, you know what? Are you serious? Are you really serious? We're talking about, okay, you made a mistake, and now the girl's pregnant, but you need God's forgiveness for your first issue, and now you mean to tell me you're just going to continue doing it? See what that whole scenario is leaving God out of the picture. It's carnal thinking. It's reasoning. It's coming, you know, the damage is done. This is how the world operates. This is how the world lives. They leave God out of the picture. For instance, I know I've got another person who I know personally who said, you know what, they've come to the conclusion that marriage ruins relationships. So therefore, the next time they fall in love, they're just going to live together, and that's going to be their thing. That they've now reasoned, and they've now thought, and they've now come to a conclusion that has left God out of the picture. So any time that you and I were thinking, we're contemplating, we're reasoning, we're meditating, daydreaming, and we're leaving God out of the picture, hey, it's carnal thinking. You know what's going to lead you to operating in the flesh. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, we can read that real quick up on the overhead. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They leave God out of the picture. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. All right, so we'll end this the same way we started it. Where do I get the ability, and where do I get the strength to be able to cleanse my life the way God wants me to cleanse it, to be able to bring my consecration to completeness? It comes from the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God is going to get you past your addiction, the thing you've been dealing with for years. No wonder why you haven't been, maybe you've been trying to get over it in your own strength, but it's going to be the grace of God, his sovereign divine ability, his strength, his power, sovereign divine power to get the job done on your behalf when, let's just be honest, you can't do it. You got something good from God's word today. Go ahead and give him a great big praise.